We are nearly approaching the bread together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 34. Paul speaking or writing. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further instructions." Amen. May God bless his word to us. Familiar words from that passage which we hear most weeks as we break bread together. Just a number of things that I want to share concerning the Lord's Supper. Because it's called the Lord's Supper, it's called communion, it's called Holy Communion, breaking of bread, various different names depending on the fellowship to which you belong. It was initiated on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Paul says this to them to get across the importance of it. Because what was happening is they used to have love feasts, feasts where they gathered together, they ate together, they brought food, and as part of that meal, they then broke bread together, remembering the Lord and what he'd done. But what was happening is the feasting part of it was becoming a problem. They were bringing meals, and some were bringing, some were bringing restaurant-scale food. Others were bringing bread and water. Some were bringing none, but they weren't sharing. And the whole essence of it was to be together. Could we have it down a bit, the volume? Yeah. The whole essence of it was that it wasn't doing it together. And therefore, it was causing dissension amongst them. He says, this shouldn't be. And so he uses the phrase, this meal was initiated on the night that Jesus was betrayed. That's how important it is. And it's important that you do it together and not lording over. He states that the bread was his body, the body of Jesus. That's what it represents. The cup of wine was the cup of a new covenant in his blood. And the shedding of the blood was for the forgiveness of sins. It's the only way, the only God-ordained way, that sin can be dealt with. Blood has to be shed. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Now, the disciples didn't fully realize when Jesus was talking around this meal that they were having, which was at the time of Passover, they didn't fully realize what was going to be happening. Jesus knew that from there, very shortly, he would be arrested and that the whole process of dying on the cross would take place. They didn't fully appreciate and understand and know that. They knew there was danger, him being there, but they didn't fully know what was going to happen. Now, as I've mentioned, it was at the time of Passover, this meal, so it's worth just mentioning it before we go any further. Because this Last Supper, as we call it, because it was the Last Supper that Jesus ate before he was crucified, was at the time of Passover. Let me read to you from Matthew 26, 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. So it was at the time of the Passover, and the Jews commemorated the Passover because it was a time of deliverance when they were delivered from Egypt, delivered from 400 years of slavery as a people, as a nation. And so it was really, really important to them. And it was part of their regular celebration to remind them of what happened and where they were at when they were slaves and then delivered by God. At this feast, they had a blessing. There was readings from the scriptures, Passover narratives. They drank one cup of wine. They drank another cup of wine. They had their main meal, which in it was roasted lamb, representing the paschal lamb that was to be slain, sacrificed in Egypt, and the blood put over the doors so that they wouldn't be destroyed by the avenging angel. They had unleavened bread, which means bread without yeast. This reminded them that when they left Egypt, such was the turnaround, the haste at which they had to get out, because Pharaoh had resisted for 9 plagues, and then the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, which included Pharaoh's son. And that was the breaking point. He had just go! He changed his mind 9 times before then, and so when he said go, they needed to go in case he changed his mind again. And so it was with haste that they left, no time to really pack much, no time to take much food, so they took unleavened bread, bread without yeast, no time to wait for it to rise and fully come to fruition. They ate bitter herbs and spices, a reminder of the bitterness of their bondage, 400 years as slaves, a bitter thing for the nation. They ate green herbs, dipped in salt, a reminder of the tears that they shed over that period of time as slaves. They ate mashed up apple, or they do today, in wine, cinnamon and nutmeg, representing the mortar, a kind of a mashup which represented mortar that was used to make the bricks. It reminded them of the time in slaves when they made bricks to build these great structures for the Egyptians. And so all this meal was very symbolic, very important in fixing in the minds of the people where they came from. It was their heritage. And it was this meal that Jesus transformed the meaning at the Last Supper. He was telling them to look forward to deliverance that he was about to bring through his death. As the bread represented the afflictions of the Hebrews in Egypt, so now it would represent the afflictions that Christ would suffer on the cross as the Lamb. But he would be paying for the price of the whole world so that no more sacrifices would have to take place. He reminded them of the covenant of old, which was sealed with blood. God is a God-making covenant. And a covenant back then was sealed quite often with blood. It was fixed. A promise that could not, should not be broken. And God had made a covenant with the people, which we'll mention a bit later. But what was happening now, Jesus was saying, this is going to be a new covenant, a new promise from God, and it's going to be written in my blood. Not the blood of animals, but my blood. So it was substitutionary. His sacrifice, he would take our place. We would be the ones who deserve God's punishment. We would be the ones, because of our sin, who deserved separation from God forever, eternal death. But he would take our place. He would be our substitute. He transformed the meaning of this meal. So why do we do it? week in, week out. Firstly, we do it to remember. Remember, verses 24-25 says these words. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So, the breaking of bread, number one, is there as a remembrance. Why? Because we forget. I've been going through a real bad patch recently. I've been forgetting my phone. I left my jacket up at Bible college last week. They had to post it down to me. I left my phone case at Sarah's when I came to visit. I remember at Ilford, I think I left Rachel in the car seat on the floor to drive off in the car. These things happen. We forget. And we forget the things which are sometimes so important. And this meal is to help us to remember what Jesus did. Because we forget. We forget because sometimes life takes over, life rushes in, so many things to do. Sometimes, you know, we're not in the right place with God, and so we're shying away from Him. And He becomes distant, and we forget that He paid for my sins, so I should not be sinning willfully. We forget that, and we forget the cost. But every time we have this meal, it reminds us, it helps us to remember, Jesus died for my sins. Secondly, it affirms the promise. Verse 25, "In the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" A new covenant. Now the old covenant they had, well, God made lots of covenants. He made the covenant with Noah, in which the promise was through the rainbow that it would not rain and the whole world would not be flooded as a whole ever again. He made the promise, a covenant with Abraham, that through him and his descendants the whole world would be blessed, that his people would be a great people, and through that people there would come one who would bless the whole world, speaking of Jesus. The covenant with Moses, which reaffirmed that, and then he gave the law to Moses, and he was making the covenant with a chosen people, the Jews. He made a covenant with them. "You are the people I have chosen to reveal myself in a godless world, or a world that worships many gods, gods of wood and stone, the sun, the stars. They worship anything. But I've chosen you as a people to have a living relationship with, so that through you, people can see who the real God is. There is only one God, and that's me." And he made a covenant with them. "I will be your God. You will be my people." And a whole heap of promises were made. Things written down in law, in their law. Instructions given as to how the people of God should be. The Ten Commandments plus all the rest. He made this covenant with them. And it was written in law, as it were. The first covenant. Now Jesus comes along and he says, "This is a new covenant. A new promise. And it fulfills the old in a way that the old itself couldn't do it, because the thing that held the old law together, the old promise together, was the law. You had to make sacrifice for your sins. You had to live it. But the fact was, you couldn't live it. In fact, all that the law showed you was that you're a sinner. Because it says, don't murder, but we murder. Don't steal, but we steal. Don't hate, but we hate. All it's doing is showing you that you're failing. You're coming short of God's standards. And as such, you will not make it to know Him. The only way it could be covered was by the shedding of blood. And so this whole sacrifice system the Jews had to do to pay for their sin on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis. But Jesus comes and he says, this is a new covenant. And a new covenant written in my blood. A new covenant which would be that the sacrifice that was made meant that no other animal, nothing else would have to be ever sacrificed again. Because the blood that was going to be shed was perfect. The lamb that would be slain was perfect. Well, who is perfect? Only God Himself. So God came, Jesus. He paid the price. And He says, now, this is a new covenant written in my blood. But the promise remains the same. To anybody now, not just Jews or from a Jewish heritage, but anybody who believes and put their trust in Jesus would be forgiven of sin, cleansed, made new, and brought into connection with the living God. It's for all who will believe. That's the new covenant. We see thirdly in this meal that it proclaims. Verse 26 says these words. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so in this meal there is an element of proclamation. When we come around this table, we are proclaiming to the not only to ourselves to remind us, but we're also proclaiming it to the world. We're also proclaiming it to the principalities and powers who are watching. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that the principalities and powers are watching us. God's plan and purpose was to reveal through His church how we should live. With Him first and we as His people. That's His plan, to show them this is the kind of society that we should have. The society that you have, you've chosen to be ruled by kings. Humans, people just like you. But you will pay a price for that because they are not perfect. They are sinners. They are greedy. They get things wrong. And we pay the price for their mistakes as our leaders. But through the church, with God as the head, we are to display how it should be. Love one another as I have loved you. Put others before yourself, etc., etc. That's quite a tall order, amen? That's quite a tall order because, you know, we're not perfect, but praise God, we believe in Jesus. We've put our trust in Him and received His forgiveness. And He helps us and He's training us and developing us to be like Jesus. Until that day when we actually see Him face to face, we will be perfected. Amen? We proclaim His death as we take this meal to those principalities and powers. We proclaim His resurrection. So we not only look back, but we look forward, because we'll take this meal until the day that He comes back. Amen? This is not going to cease. This will continue until the day Jesus comes back. Fourthly, through this meal, we do this to share in the blessing that comes through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says these words. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all share the one loaf. We are one body. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Not only Romford Ealing, but all who believe are one body. And we are just one expression of that. We share in the blessings that Christ has won for us through the cross. The fellowship together is really, really important. Amen? Really important. You look at any hunter, whether it be the lions, whether it be the hyenas, whether it be the prairie dogs, And there's all those herds of wildebeests, of antelopes, of all those animals out there on the plains. What do? They don't just attack the herd. They're looking for the one who's strayed away from the pack. They're looking for the weak and feeble one. And then they narrow in and they get that one. And that's what happens if we are not part of a body. When we are part of a body, not only are we encouraged in our faith, not only are we built together, but we're protected together. We strengthen one another. If we become separate from, the devil finds it so much easier to pick us off. Amen? We need the body. We are part of a body. We share in the blessing that God has given. One of the joys that I find when I go abroad, I always love to go, if you're on holiday, to try and find a church. And to go in there, you know, different language, different music, and you go in, and they come up to you, and they can see that you're not from around there. Hello, what's your name? Well, in their language. And then they realize that you're English. So they start to talk English. And it's fantastic because suddenly we're one. It really hits home when you're in a different country. We are one. We are part of the body. And so I can go to a church where else and I can find fellowship and friendship immediately. Immediately. And that's awesome. It's always a thrill to me whenever that happens. To share in the blessing. We do this meal to address sin. Finally. It says there in verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread of or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak, ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. If we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. We ought to examine ourselves, basically, is what it's saying. When we eat of this meal, it's a time to address sin. Paul describes some of them as weak, as sick, and as falling asleep. That might be physically, definitely spiritually. If we don't deal with sin, then it eats us. It destroys us. It destroys our walk. It becomes a barrier between us and the Lord. And it makes our walk with Him weak. It makes our walk with Him destructive. And worst of all, it could mean our walk with Him dies. We fall asleep. So sin needs to be addressed. And when we partake of this meal, it is therefore a poignant part, if we're doing it on a regular basis in particular, where we examine our own lives. Hebrews 10:26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Strong language. But again, if we have habitual sin that we just keep on doing, irrespective of this, irrespective of what the Bible says, irrespective of the standard we know to be right, if that just keeps on and keeps on, it will draw us away. It will destroy us. It will destroy us. And therefore, it is good to have this reminder on a regular basis where we stop and we think, is there anything in my life that God is not pleased with that I need to address? Is there anything that I'm allowing to grow bigger and bigger and more damaging in my life? Let's address it so that we can partake of these emblems. Jesus died for that sin. Let's not throw it back in His face by doing it again and again and again. Psalm 139 verse 23 says these words, "Search me, God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm just going to ask Keys. Is it you, Vanya? Yeah. Oh, she's here. In summary, in a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Mervyn just to come and lead us as we break bread, our final act this morning. But in summary, can I just say, when we break bread, number one, we are looking back. We are remembering what Jesus did. His great sacrifice, joyfully so, for our sins. Secondly, we are looking forward. We're going to do this until the day that Jesus comes. He's not dead, he's alive, he rose from the dead, he's coming back. And that's joyful. Because it means that we are accountable. If we cannot just continue living the way, because one day we're going to face him. And we want to hear him say, well done. Amen? Good and faithful servant. We look back, we look forward. We're also looking within. We're examining ourselves to see that we're in the right place with him. And putting things right, keeping things right, keeping a short record, a short account of the way we live our lives. And finally, we are looking around. We are part of the body of Christ, here at Romford Ealing Church, but also of the church, which is the body of Christ International. We're part of that amazing, huge body of believers who trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Do you know him? Would you like to know him? Let's bow our heads. Is anyone here, you don't know Jesus? Just as we prepare to break bread and say thank you to him for his sacrifice, would you like to know him? If that's you, just put your hand up before we break bread together as our final act. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. And we pray, Lord God, keep us. Help us to be able to look back and remember, look forward and say thank you, in anticipation, be ready for your return. To look within and say, Lord, examine me, search me, try me, see that there is no wicked way in me. Lord, I give it over to you. And as we look around, to say thank you for the body of Christ, which helps, strengthens, guides, builds up, and keeps us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Glenn. I'm going to ask those that are serving to come forward.